For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is our text. Grace, mercy, and peace to you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's been a few years ago, but in Manchester, England, there lived a factory worker who had the very large responsibility because he was the guy that set the clock that determined when the workday started and when the workday ended. Each day as he walked to work, he would go by the clock shop. There's a very expensive clock that's set in the front window. He would take out his pocket watch and set it to the time on the clock and then go to work and set the factory time to that clock that was in the clock store window. Well, the owner of the clock store one day saw the man standing there and asked him what he was doing. And the factory worker explained his process. I come by every morning, I check my watch by that clock in the front window, and then I go and set the factory clock, and so all the whistles at the plant are set off of your clock. The clock store owner man chuckled for a moment. He says, "In all this time, I've been setting my clock by the factory whistle." The point is, when we measure ourselves against a standard other than God's holy and gracious will, we are measuring ourselves by something that is imperfect. For as you look at your life through the mirror of the law and determine who we are according to God's good and gracious will, we can measure up to who we truly are, whether we do indeed measure up or whether we, as you will find out, fall painfully short of the glory that God has set forth for us. But that's kind of the topic of the sermon today, this idea of comparing ourselves to one another when it comes to our spiritual condition before God. Of course, all of us are sinners. There's no one here that can say, "Well, Pastor, you're obviously not talking to me because we've all sinned, you heard it in the text, and fall short of God's glory." It's just the degree to which our sins are more heinous in our own eyes than to other people. So I want to consider that theme today of there is no difference. And the first point I want to make is that there is no difference, for we are all sinners. No one is immune. In fact, Paul writes these words, "There is no difference, for we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But were I to sit down and visit with you, most of us would come back and say, "You know what, Pastor? I'm a pretty good person. You know, I pay my taxes, I go to church, I try to behave myself in all that I say and what I do. And so therefore, I think by God's standards, I'm pretty good. And if that's not enough, compared to a bank robber, a rapist, or an embezzler, I'm pretty impressive in God's sight, I'm quite sure." But this passage of Scripture teaches us when it comes to our spiritual condition before God's perfect, holy, and righteous will, there is no difference at all. Whether you compare yourself to a murderer, a rapist, or a bank robber, there might be a matter of degree, but the reality is that we're all the very same. We are imperfect. We have flaws before God. Now, many of you know that I go to the Nebraska State Penitentiary, at least in the past, quite often, and now it's to the county jail. But if you're at the state prison, they've already been convicted of a crime, they've been sent there, and there's hundreds of men that call the penitentiary home as I speak right now. Now, their crimes vary. Some of them are forgers, a lot of sex crimes, a lot of drugs, a lot of theft, some manslaughter, and even some premeditated murderers dwell on 14th Street just across Highway 2. There are scores of all kinds of crimes that will get you sent to the state penitentiary. But in the eyes of the law, there is no difference between any of them. They've all committed crimes. They've all fallen short of the law of the land. And they have all been convicted. There's no difference between them at all. They've all broken the law. One man may have stolen, say, $10,000. Well, a man in the cell next door has raped and tortured an innocent little girl and has killed her. The one man's crime seems kind of minor if you really think about it. No long-term damage done to anyone. The other crime seems so heinous. But they're both criminals. They both transgressed the law. They've both been convicted. They both spend each night locked up in a cell in the state penitentiary. You see, in the eyes of the law, there is no difference at all between these two men. Now, what God is saying in our text is that there's no difference when it comes to our spiritual life. For example, perhaps you've told a little white lie, but you convince yourselves, I'm not as bad as the guy that lives down the street who's a drunk, who beats his wife and beats his children. In my eyes, that seems like it's a whole lot worse, and the consequences are a lot worse. And in God's sight, he would look upon me as me being different from him, because surely I'm not a poor, miserable sinner like that man is. But you're both sinners before God. In God's sight, you both transgressed his law. You both stand under the same condemnation. But you may be thinking now, well, time out, Pastor. Don't be lumping me in with those people. Because the reality is, I see myself as a good person. How can you call me that kind of poor, miserable sinner? See, but like most people, we think of ourselves as being good and moral people. And I'd venture to say, if I had a big screen on the wall here, and I'd put all of your sins of thought, word, and deed on that screen with your name below it to identify exactly what commandments you have broken, I'm quite sure that there would be a stampede to go out the door, because no one wants to reveal that dark sins that we hide away in the closets and we want no one else to know about. See, that's the reality. Our secret sins of our thoughts that we think each and every day, the words we say that no one else hears, and those things that we do, when the light of God's law shines upon them, we want to just shrivel up so that no one will know. The truth is, you and I are not very good by nature. After all, by comparison to other people now, we make ourselves feel a little bit better. And if we do look bad in our present company, all I got to do is go down to the meth house or the prostitution house and I can feel a lot better about myself, because I'm certainly not as bad as they are. And so then I can feel better about myself. And believe you me, prostitutes and meth addicts do the exact same thing. I'm not as bad as that person is. If you've ever gone to the state penitentiary, there is a level of sin within a penitentiary as if there's a difference. See, the reality is, if I've only sold drugs and I got other people addicted to drugs and I've destroyed families, I'm not as bad as the pedophile. Because in the prison system, they're the very worst that can be there. Really? Really? Your sin really isn't that bad after all, then, is what you're saying. But you see, God doesn't compare us to one another. He looks into your heart. He knows who you are. He knows those deep, dark secrets that you don't want anyone else to know about it. They're all revealed before Him. He knows literally everything about you. God will not say to you on Judgment Day, well, you've never were as bad as the woman who works the streets or the meth addict, and so therefore, why don't you just come on into heaven? I think you're going to do just fine. No, God's standard of comparison and rule of the judgment is based upon your character, your life, your work compared to His gracious and holy will. And believe you me, His standard for you and for me is set very high. Paul writes in the book of Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Did you hear that? He says there is no one who is righteous. No one. Whether you're the pastor, the janitor, whoever you are, God looks upon us all as being sinners. If you don't believe me, he even comes back and says, no, not one. He like repeats it to emphasize the point of who we are. And then he says, no one seeks God. See, the truth is, Jesus isn't the one who's lost. You are. And how can someone who is lost find Jesus? The reality is Jesus comes looking for you. But pastor, I try to be good. And from a human standpoint, I think I'm measuring up fairly well. Especially as I look at other people around me. Well, the second point is this. There's no difference. All sinners are guilty before our righteous and holy God. As I said earlier, according to human standards, I think we're probably doing pretty good. See, we like to set the bar extremely low so we can just kind of skip over it. But God has higher expectations for every single one of us. And so he gives us the law. And the law is not a means of becoming holy and righteous in God's sight by, if I just do the law, I can redeem myself. The law is there as a mirror to show us just exactly how unholy and unrighteous we truly are. Paul continues, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before him. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no one is justified in his sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, let me illustrate. True story. A fellow pastor wrote at the time he had a 3-year-old boy, and the little boy had been invited to a birthday party. And his wife had dressed the little boy up in a little cute sailor suit. And it was a few minutes before they had to depart for the birthday party. And the dad was watching the son. And the son goes, Dad, can I go out in the backyard and play? And the dad says, I said yes, I regretted it later. The son went out back and he had this desire. He liked to eat dirt for whatever reason. And so the boy was sitting in the dirt, eating dirt, and he totally messed up his whole outfit. He was filthy dirty. The dad opens the back door and lo and behold, there's his son, and his life flashes before his eyes as he thinks of what his wife's going to do to him because of letting the son out to play in the first place. And so the father says to the little boy, son, I can't take you. Well, first of all, he says, it's time to go to the birthday party, Dad. He says, I can't take you. You're covered with dirt from head to toe. I'll have to wash you up and change your clothes. Thinking he's going to miss the birthday party, the boy says, no, I clean. No, you're not, the father said. You're dirty. You've got to get cleaned up. No, I clean. No, you're dirty as you can be. And he started to cry and kept saying, I not dirty, I not dirty, I clean. So the dad took the son into the bathroom and held him up before the mirror to show him exactly how filthy dirty he was. And immediately the son's tears dried up because now he could recognize exactly what his father was saying, that he was unclean. But you must not miss the point. The father didn't use the mirror to clean the boy. He used water. In the same way that God makes you clean through the water of your baptism. He washes you clean. He ushers you into the family of God and makes you a part of the body of Christ. You see, the law doesn't clean us up. The law's job is to simply show us our sin, and it literally drives you and I to Christ where he washes away all of our sins. But how do you really measure up when it comes to the Ten Commandments? Now, I could go through each of them and show you where you've fallen short, but I've chosen only a few. The first one is, how about this? You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And let me ask you, have you ever in your life told a lie? How many lies do you need to tell to be considered a liar? Just one. The book of James says, for whoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend at one point, is guilty of all. How about the seventh commandment? You shall not steal. Have you ever stolen anything? Even the smallest thing, maybe a quarter from your mother's purse. Maybe you shoplifted a candy bar or didn't return the change when the cashier gave you too much change back, you knowing it, but still pocketing it, walk away. See, no one here today can say that they have never stolen anything. Before God, we are all guilty of being liars and thieves. But what about the fifth commandment? You shall not murder. If you're like my confirmation class, they'll say, you know, Pastor, I got this one. I've never murdered anyone. I said, well, listen to the book of James. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. You see, we're all guilty before God of murder. There's no wonder that Paul writes these words. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, because literally we are all sinners. But there is no difference. All guilty sinners will ultimately be punished. The wages of sin is death. There's no getting around it. There's no probation. There's no parole. There's no work release. It's always and only death. I want you to imagine for a moment. You're with Moses as he stands outside the ark and he's proclaiming the law to the people, saying, repent, repent, and enter the ark, because there's a rain cloud coming. There's going to be a flood that's going to wipe everyone out. How did they respond? They scoffed at him, ridiculed him. And then the rain began to fall. And it washed them all away. The respectable people, the housewives, and even the deprived harlot, they were all washed away. All of them, like, because there's no difference. For the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter who you are. But now consider this. All who come to Christ and believe in him will be saved. Jesus says, come to me, you who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. There's joy in that. The fact of the matter is, many times when you look in the mirror of God's law and you see your own reflection, you get to the point where you think to yourself, there's no hope. There's no forgiveness for a poor, miserable sinner like me. It's like Luther. He'd keep going back to his father confessor over and over again and wore him out to the point he says, Luther, why don't you go commit a real sin before coming back? That's exactly where we find ourselves. But the true joy is that God provides salvation for us. Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law and from the sins that we have committed in thought, word, and deed. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the judgment of God upon Calvary's cross. Our sins are forgiven. Oh, I know who you are. You're just like me. You woefully fall short of God's glory. But Jesus Christ has taken upon himself your sins and has freed you from the eternal damnation in hell. Towards the end, Paul says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, which means to be satisfy God's holy will, through faith in his blood to demonstrate his righteousness. You know, one of the things I really appreciate about the early Christian church was their emphasis upon the forgiveness of God and reflecting that not only in the structure of their buildings, but also in the furnishings that lay within. You know what the area that's called where you're sitting at right today? It's called the nave. And nave means boat. If you look up at the ceiling and use just a little bit of imagination, it looks like the keel of the boat, as if the boat is upside down. So every Sunday when we gather in this place, we're just like Noah and his family. They entered into the ark where there was safety, there was life. That's why we come to this place, for it's here within the ark. that Jesus Christ, through His Word, proclaimed in His truth and purity, we live and grow and have our being. It's here within the ark that you hear the voice of Christ Himself through your pastor as words of absolution are proclaimed to you. It's here in the ark that God provides for you through being the host and the meal in the Lord's Supper, providing you life and salvation and assuring you of the forgiveness that Christ died to give right here in the ark. See, the reality is that there is no difference. See, the law condemns each and every one of us. It creates guilt. It creates shame within our hearts. But the reality is that by the blood of Jesus Christ and by His willing sacrifice on Calvary's cross, we are forgiven. And dear friends, that's what the Reformation is all about. It's not by works. It's not by penance. It's not by pilgrimages. It's by blood. The blood of Jesus. So this morning, as you leave the ark to go back out into the world, come back to the ark again and again and again to be assured of the forgiveness that Christ died to give you. Amen? Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which transcends all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.